1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week, with my dad's passing, I was going to jump into some verses in the book of Daniel about resurrection, and just because that's where my mind was, and then realizing, wait a minute, postpone it one more week, because this is Resurrection Sunday, and I don't want to just talk about Israel's resurrection, so we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and, you know, as I go through the verses, I realize how tricky the verses are, not tricky in the sense how deliberate words are that sometimes we overlook. I know I have overlooked for a long time. And so I could actually teach just this passage alone, but that's really the side point. I want to start here because it involves our resurrection, and then we'll go into Israel's resurrection, and then I'll show you something unique in the book of Daniel. So my goal is eventually to get back to Daniel and conclude there. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it is about the resurrection, starting with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just to start out with the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all according to the Scriptures. And the very fact of what he was accomplishing is almost hidden in the Scriptures because he was dying for the nation of Israel. But out of the death, burial, and resurrection, those phrases, "for our sins," is the goal of it all, the purpose of it all. And it's just so just tucked in there that sometimes people miss that substitutionary payment. But the point of the chapter is the resurrection. So if you come over to verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Firstfruits is like in a harvest, the first ripe of the harvest is called the firstfruits. And Jesus Christ is the firstfruits of them that slept. If there's a first, there's got to be a second, right? And a third, maybe. It says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits." Well, that's what we just established. "Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming." Now, if you notice this chart, whenever I draw the coming of Christ, I draw the rapture, and we're going to show the verses on that. But I don't show a coming at the rapture and a coming at the second coming. I show a coming of Christ, we first meet him in the air, and a coming is a process where he finally is going to come to earth after the 7 years of tribulation. And I do that because of this passage of Scripture. I don't know how other people handle the passage. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." When I read the Bible, there's only one coming of Christ, not a second coming and a third coming. But there is a different resurrection that takes place as in the process of his coming. But let's just continue the passage and then we'll talk about that other process. It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Now, Jesus Christ, when he does come back, he is going to reign for 1,000 years, and during that 1,000 years, the whole earth is going to be subdued unto him. He turns the kingdom over to the Father, offers, because you're going to go into eternity future, but it's at that point that you get to verse 26. He's going to, verse 25, "He must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And then it goes on to explain. But the last enemy that's destroyed is death. Death and hell, after that 1,000 years, is a great white throne judgment. Now, in trying to figure all this out and how to display it, I was going to run through Revelation. But Revelation is going to take us into this time, and that's really what I want to focus in on. So I went ahead and started here, but everything you just read in that about Christ coming, reigning 1,000 years, last enemy be destroyed is death, you're going to see that laid out in the book of Revelation as that reigning of Christ being 1,000 years. After that, death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, and now eternity begins. But in this resurrection here, if you come over to verse, and I want to back up on this, verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, the emphasis on that is that word quickening. That means not he wasn't a quickened spirit. He's a quickening spirit. That in his resurrection, Jesus Christ can impart spiritual life, eternal life. The first part of that, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Not only was he a living soul, he produces living souls. We all came from Adam. That's what we already read. So Adam can produce a soul, but Jesus Christ produces life eternal. And that's the emphasis of that passage in the comparison of Adam and Jesus Christ being the last Adam, because now there's no more death after this. Verse 46, "Howbeit that which was first was not it, that which is not, no. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural." That's what Adam produces. "Afterwards, that which is spiritual." Jesus Christ gives the spiritual life. "The first man is of the earth, earthy." That's what the natural is. We're made out of the dust of the earth. "The second man is the Lord from heaven." Now watch why he said that. "As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have bore the image of the earthy," that's in Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." We are, as we bore the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to have a new spiritual body in our resurrection. But in that new spiritual body, verse 50 says, "I say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." The only ones who have flesh and blood are those of us who are alive. My dad, they embalmed him. And even if you're dead for a while, all that disintegrates. That's why the second part of that passage says, "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So those that are alive can't just enter into heaven without a change. And neither doth corruption, those that are dead in the ground where their bodies are corrupted, and they can't inherit incorruption. So he's going to explain. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." The "we" in there are the living. I always talk about, it's not referring just to Paul, because Paul did die. But there's going to be believers that are going to be alive when this change takes place. And if you ever want a deeper study and a clearer understanding of some things, when you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is dealing with the fact, what's going to happen to the living at a certain point, what we call the rapture. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's dealing with what about the dead at the rapture. And that is an extremely important thing to notice, why he's saying things that are a little bit different, but they're the same event, because one's concentrating on the living and the other's concentrating on the dead. We're not going to go to Thessalonians, but it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. Well, naturally, the dead's got to change, right? But his point here is we're all going to get changed, even the living. And so he expresses a little bit more. It's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. A lot of times people question, what's the last trump? Well, there's a first and a last here. And the last trump, well, if the emphasis is on the living, then you can figure out what the last trump is. It says, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." we who are alive, when do we get changed? At the last trump. I think the first trump is when the dead get raised. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible, that's those who are dead in Christ, they must, of course they must, put on incorruption, a body that's never going to corrupt again. Then he says, this mortal. Now what a mortal is, it's a person who's alive but facing death. Because you're a mortal, you're going to die someday. But this mortal, those who are alive, must put on immortality. And then he goes on to express the victory that we have in Christ. So I wanted you to see that, because when we talk about the resurrection, our resurrection, when he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The mystery he's talking about takes place at the rapture. And the reason that he's expressing that mystery, what he just said is not true over here. Everybody doesn't get changed when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. When you read Matthew 25, which if we had expanded time, it would fit into our study. When you read Matthew 25, there's going to be a resurrection of the nation of Israel. We'll see that in the book of Revelation. But the Gentiles who are going to go into this kingdom here, they are not going to get changed. The world's going to be repopulated during that 1,000 years, because not everybody gets changed at the second coming of Christ. And so when Paul says, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, we're talking about we, the body of Christ, and our resurrection is a mystery resurrection. And it's different than a resurrection that's going to take place here. Now, with that in mind, now we can go to the book of Revelation. So go to Revelation chapter 11. Now, we were reading last week in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to see it in Daniel chapter 12 as well. The things that are going to take place. In Daniel chapter 7, I just tell you about it. What it talked about is that the Antichrist who's going to rise up is going to go against the nation of Israel and prevail against them for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, I point to the middle because in other studies we'll come across, and what my point is right here is to show that this time of tribulation that's coming to this world, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Some people don't like it being called a tribulation, but it is days of tribulation. That the Antichrist rises up in the middle. That's when he conquers the nation of Israel, and he's going to ultimately set up a temple and be worshipped as God. But from the time, from the beginning to the end, is going to be 3.5 years. The whole period of time is 7 years. And when you read Daniel chapter 9, it'll declare the fact that this time event is going to take place as a signing of a treaty for 1 week for 7 years. And it's in the middle of the week that he breaks his treaty. And there's no more peace. Now there's war. So we know that how that's going to take place. And the reason I say that to you is if he's going to have that last 3.5 years, that matches Revelation chapter 11. Now I know we looked at it last week, but it says in verse 1, it says, and there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, arise and measure the temple of God. And the point is there's a temple there. And of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein, but the court that is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. It is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city, that's Jerusalem, shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months. So this period of time is 42 months. And then if you just keep reading, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So 42 months is 3.5 years. If every month was 30 days, like in Bible prophecy, that's how the time is measured. You divide 30 into that, you get 3.5 years. Not a very good three, is it? shaken. So this period of time is called 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. If you, by the way, my two prophets will prophesy 3.5 years, 42 months, whatever, 1,260 days. Most people put the two prophets over here. The context to me puts them over here. I just differ from most people because of that. But that's not the point. If you come over to chapter 12, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. And so first there's this vision that John is seeing. And verse 5 says, "And she," that's the woman, which would be the nation of Israel, "brought forth a man-child who shall rule all nations and the with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to the throne." And that child might not just be Jesus Christ. It might be the 144,000. But point is verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness." Now she's got to run. "Where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,200 threescore days." So we keep coming up with that 1,000 threescore, 1,260 days. And so Israel's going to flee in that last half of the tribulation. They're told to get out of Jerusalem, so they do. After Satan is cast out, these verses go on to talk about Satan being cast out. It says in verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." Well, we know how long a time, times, and a half a time is. 1,260 days. And so you can see in that verse when it says a time, that's a year. The next one is plural, so it's more than 1 year, so it's two. So there's a time, times, and then a half a time. 3.5 years. And so these, when you read those phrases, the Bible defines what we're talking about when we read those phrases. And Israel has to flee because the Antichrist is going to trample through the city and destroy the city, and they have to flee. So come over to Revelation chapter 19. And I don't think I need to read, but in verse 11 is where I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy the Antichrist kingdom. They've been given over. He's taken over the nation of Israel for that 3.5 years, and now here is that the coming of Jesus Christ, where he's going to touch down on the earth. He's going to come and save the nation of Israel. When you read that, you find out that Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit. I didn't draw a pit. And that the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then in that verse 20, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Look at verse 4 of chapter 20. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received their mark in their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they're beheaded at the beginning of that verse, but they're alive at the end of the verse. A resurrection took place. And they're not only alive, I want you to realize they're going to reign with Christ. And what we're talking about here is the nation of Israel. That's their promise, is they were going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They're going to rule with Christ when he sets up his kingdom, and he's coming back to set up that kingdom for 1,000 years. And they're going to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. I told you, there's churches that just deny this 1,000-year reign of Christ, but there's events that take place after, so you have to have a literal 1,000 years. But anyhow, verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Not There's going to be another resurrection after the 1,000 years. This one over here at the second coming of Christ is called the first resurrection. Now that really throws a lot of people because they say, how can there be a rapture, a resurrection before the first resurrection? This is the first resurrection in prophecy. This resurrection was called a mystery. There's a difference between the two. The mystery is a resurrection out from among the dead, and the events here are different people for a different purpose, all those things. Plus, we could go into the verses how we're saved from the wrath to come, and this time period is certainly a time of wrath. But it focuses on the nation of Israel, focuses on prophecy, and this is called the first resurrection. Because in prophecy, that's the first resurrection. Christ at his coming, Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming, at the beginning of his coming and the end of his coming. Then it says, so this is the first resurrection. And the reason it's the first, there's going to be another one 1,000 years later. But verse 6 says, and catch the statement, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the first resurrection, the people who are resurrected, they're blessed. And that resurrection is going to be all the Old Testament saints, primarily among the nation of Israel, because the Gentiles got cut off, but there'll be Gentiles that will be included in that resurrection. But they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed from his prison. And he's going to lead a rebellion, and then he's burned up at that point, thrown in a lake of fire. Verse 10 says that. And then verse 11, there's a great white throne, and it's dreadful. And verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, plural, according to their works. The books are a recording of the deeds of man. The singular book is the book of life. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The blessed, the resurrection unto life, takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The resurrection unto damnation takes place 1,000 years later. These that are resurrected after the 1,000 years are all damned and given a judgment in the lake of fire for all eternity. By the way, there is that when it says like death and hell, that word death there is a little bit different. Death just means it can be physical, it can be spiritual, but it just means that the body, the soul, and spirit leave the body. That departure, that's what death is. This word death has the idea of a corpse. Death and hell. The dead are raised up, and the dead were raised, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death has to do with the grave. Some people have died at sea. So whether you died at sea or you're buried somewhere on the earth, the body is going to be resurrected. Where does the soul come from? Hell. And this is the torment part of hell. And so when you talk about that, this resurrection had taken place here, there's a resurrection unto damnation. And the only ones left dead because they weren't part of the first resurrection are the damned. Before we leave Revelation, look at Revelation chapter 1. The Lord is appearing to John, and he's going to give him this revelation. And John falls down and worships him. And he says in verse 18, the Lord speaking, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Notice the order. It switches. Hell and death. If you're going to be resurrected, and he's got the keys, he's going to take those that are in the the holding place, what we call a Hades, but what I mean, the place of departed spirits, where your soul is at, that's hell. David said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell," but he wasn't in torment. It's a place where departed souls go. And then, so that comes up from the ground, and then he's got the keys of hell, and then death. Your body comes out of the ground. And that's the order of resurrection. When you see, like, the Antichrist is going to show up, there's death comes and hell follows him, where, okay, you die physically and then you go to the place of eternity where you're going to spend eternity, or you're, you know, whether you're a saved soul or a lost soul. So anyhow, I just wanted to show you those different orders and why they show up that way. So now let's go to, I think I got everything covered there. Let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 12. And I will be able to go over this in more detail later. But Daniel's been receiving all these revelations, even revelations we haven't studied yet. And so we start out chapter 12, where it says in verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." That's the nation of Israel. The believing remnant of Israel is going to be saved. Michael's going to come back and fight in those armies. But anyhow, it says, and verse 2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there's going to be a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. Now, you don't know the 1,000 years are there till you come to the book of Revelation, but that's talking about the end of that. Verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So Daniel, you're done writing the book, seal up the book. Now, there's another part of that. If you go down to verse 7, it says, "And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a times, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all things shall be finished." So the angel is swearing, just 3.5 years, and it's going to end. Time, and a half a time, and then it's going to end. And he swears by the Lord that it's going to end. Verse 8 says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed up till the time of the end." See, everything's about the end. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Oh, wait a minute, we got a different number now. 1,290 days. And all of a sudden Daniel is given, we've been learning about time, half a time is 1,260 days. 30 extra days. And the question does come up, is that 30 extra days over here, or is it over here? Now, maybe we'll have more light later, but right now, I just want to point out to you that I think this is the end. After that 1,260 days, that's always called the end. But this is 1,290 days. This is an extra 30 days right here. And the reason I say that is we're trying to identify the end. Verse 11, it says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away." See, there's going to be a temple during that tribulation. They're going to be sacrificing in that temple. The Antichrist is going to stop the sacrifice. And when he stops the sacrifice, he's going to set up the abomination. That takes place right in the middle of tribulation. So there's 1,260 days that the abomination, where they're going to be worshiping Satan's image. But there's 30 days before that, that what verse 11 says, take place. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And I take that to mean to the end. Meaning that the sacrifice ends, 30 days later, the idol is set up in the temple. And so we realize there's a little bit more detail about timing. Now, when you get to verse 12, this is where I wanted to get to. "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Now we got 1,335 days. Now, we know the 1,290 days is going to take us to the end, starting from the sacrifice. That's another 45 days. What is the 1,335 days? Well, you know, we always think the Lord comes back and boom, everything happens. Does it? There are some judgments that are going to take place when the Lord comes back. And I believe the 45 days are here. That the Lord comes back, and you could look at that in a couple different ways. Notice what it said in verse 12. "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." Who is that? The blessed. Remember what we just read in Revelation? "Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Do you remember it says, "Blessed are those that mourn," and so forth. The blessed, we're talking about those who are going to be risen from the dead. And there's two ways of looking at this. One is, well, look at the last verse. "But go thy way till the end be, and thou shalt rest," so he's in the grave resting, "and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." At the end of the 1,335th day, Daniel is standing right there. He's resurrected. It looks like there's 45 days after the second coming of Jesus Christ before that first resurrection takes place. Now, it's either that the resurrection takes place here, or during that 45 days, if we would have studied Matthew chapter 25, Israel is judged for a place in the kingdom, and then the Gentiles are judged whether they get to go into the kingdom or not. So if the resurrection isn't here, then these 45 days are days of judging where you're going to stand in that kingdom. But when I see the word blessed, and you're going to rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days, Daniel has a place. He has an inheritance in that kingdom. And at the end of those days, that's when Daniel is going to stand in his lot at the end of the days. So that the resurrection that we're talking about, the first resurrection, the resurrection at the second coming of Christ, isn't the day he stands on the Mount of Olives and walks into Jerusalem, but it's 45 days later. Or by that time, that 45 might just be the judgment of where they're going to be placed in the kingdom. But Daniel gives you all those details. And so last week, thinking about the resurrection, I thought, I'd like to share that a little bit ahead of time. You know, in Daniel chapter 7, it says, Daniel, he says, "My cogitations troubled me." His thoughts. He got all these visions and thoughts. And I thought, you know, I hope some of this troubles you. And he says, and his countenance was changed. That is, how it changed his life, thinking about the things that God has revealed to him. And hopefully that's true of you as well. That you get God's word working in your mind, and not only is it trouble you trying to figure everything out, but also it'll change your life. That's where change comes from God's word working in you by his Spirit. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, sometimes we just think everything just happens. But it happens according to a timetable, and you've given us some information about the prophetic timetable and left out the information about our timing of our rapture. But we do have that guaranteed blessed assurance of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that and realize that it all takes place because Jesus Christ was the first fruits from the dead and that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.